What a delight it is now for us to turn to the Word of God, that which feeds our soul and instructs our life. It prepares us for eternity. It also prepares us for the living of this life here on earth to the glory of God. Take your Bibles with me, please, and I want you to turn to Proverbs. Chapter 31, a chapter that most of us recognize as one that focuses on a woman, her value, God's purpose for her, the way that she brings glory to God. Now, we've been sitting for a few minutes, but this is a good thing to do. Would you stand with me, please? As we read the Word of God, please stand. I will read, you follow, hold your Bible, or listen to these verses from the Word of God. Proverbs 31, beginning at verse 10. An excellent wife who can find, for her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And skipping to verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates." Would you bow with me now for prayer? Father, thank you for this, your word, dealing with a most important subject in every generation, and uniquely in our generation. Father, your teaching regarding womanhood, the value of a woman, the way that she makes her life count, the way that she finds true happiness. Father, those are the issues. How does a woman make her life count? How does she find true happiness? Father, we think we know. We live in a world that will tell us the answers to these questions. But Father, these verses say that a wise woman is one who begins with reverence for you, faith in you and in your word. And Father, that the promise is of a product of a life that is lived well to the glory of God. And Father, I ask that in these few moments this morning, you would bless our focus on the importance, the value, the influence of a woman, and especially of a wife. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you be seated, please? You should have received an outline as you came in. If you did not, just raise a hand and one of our men will get that to you. I want to begin, please, on page 204 by making some observations about women in the modern world. As most of you know, I travel or have in the last 20 years to many areas of the world that perhaps could not be called the modern world. But it's amazing how that the influences of modern society are bringing their effect in every part of the world. First of all, would you notice that the modern world places intense pressure upon women? Mark it. Women are under intense pressure. It has to do with two things. What does it mean to be a woman? You might be surprised that really is the basic question. What does it mean to be a woman? And how can a woman find personal happiness? The problem of our generation is that the contemporary answers to these basic questions are not given from the Word of God. They're based upon human thinking or secular humanism. Biblical truth is revealed. It doesn't originate from us, but from God. Secular humanism originates from us. That's why it's so comfortable. That's why we so quickly, eagerly accept it. It makes sense to us. God's thinking often, dear friend, does not make sense to us. But the believer must pursue the teaching and the truth of the Word of God, because it alone stands for eternity. It alone makes us pleasing to God. So from a biblical point of view, many or most women even in this modern world are being deceived. That's a hard statement. But I think you would agree with me that it is too often true that many women are being deceived about what it means to be a woman and what it means to find personal happiness. What does it mean to be a woman? Well, in our generation, the word or the focus is on equality, but what they really mean is sameness. Now, we believe, and the Bible supports equality. We don't believe and support sameness, because God made us distinctly different. How does a woman find personal happiness? Well, again, the world's focus is on the issue of equality. The assumption is that when a woman is as free and as successful as a man, she will find her deepest level of happiness and fulfillment. Is that true? Is it the Word of God? That is the question we ask today. And finally, I make this observation that the Bible's teaching about women, these teachings are very offensive to many modern women. They will say something like this: the Bible is a book not written by God, but by men. And the purpose of the book is to keep women in their place. And so thinking women so often determine they cannot trust or accept the Word of God. As a matter of fact, they target the teaching, the conservative historical teachings of the church concerning women, because they see these teachings as an enemy to the development of women. Now, just for a moment, let's look at some observations about women from Scripture. And this is very important. You'll notice I've given you quite a number of sheets today. There's no way that we could go through all of these sheets in its entirety or their entirety during this brief time this morning. But I want to focus here just a moment, because, dear friend, unless we establish and understand the importance of what the Bible says to women in our day, well, no one's going to listen, and they shouldn't. Is it important what the Bible says about women? First of all, on the bottom there, page 204, the Word of God teaches that men and women are of equal value to God. It's amazing how often this is not understood. It's amazing how often in the history of the church this really has not been taught, or it has not been the controlling attitude. Genesis 1:27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So both man and woman are required to reveal the full image of God. They share equality or equal value before God. Mark what I put in parenthesis there at the very bottom of the sheet. There is diversity of responsibility between the man and the woman, but equality of value. God evaluates or values rather the man and the woman equally, but he's given diversity to their responsibility before him. And so, a very important statement on the next page: there should be no competitive jealousy between man and woman. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. What is God saying about himself in Genesis 1:26? Well, in this very clear Hebrew word translated us, it is plural. He's speaking of more than one person in reference to himself. This reflects the Trinity, the fact that the eternal God exists as one God in three persons. He is the great three in one. Why is this important? How does it relate to marriage? Look at this background in the Trinity. There is no jealousy in the Trinity, the Godhead. Yet there is great diversity, and so sameness will not work when you start talking about the three persons of the Trinity. They're of equal value, God, but their role in their existence, their agreement within their relationship, the three persons of the Godhead, is very different. Let me just sketch this for you. The Father has never left heaven. No man has ever seen him. No sin has ever come into his presence. That's the Father. Can't say that about the Son, because the Son left heaven. He took on flesh. He lived a sinless life, falsely accused, unjustly convicted, brutally crucified, and finally taking mankind's sin upon himself. How different his role as a person from the role of the Father. The Holy Spirit ministered to the Son during his early life, came to indwell believers at Pentecost, empowers, guides, convicts, protects believers until Jesus comes again. How different. How different. Well, how does this relate to marriage? Well, look at the statement. In the Trinity, there is great diversity, but no jealousy or competition. The implication is that this unity that we observe in the Trinity should be the basis of unity within Christian marriage. Look at me just a moment. Can you just hear this hypothetical conversation, which never happened? Because you just imagine this. The Son says to the Father, you want me to do what? Leave heaven? Go down there and take flesh on myself? Become a man? And then finally take the sin of man? You want me to do what? That's not fair. It isn't equal. You get to stay up here in all your glory and you send me to do that? Oh, can you hear this from the Holy Spirit? You want me to do what? Begin on the day of Pentecost, going down there to earth and living in those redeemed children of God? You want me to go live in Jerry Clark? No! That isn't fair. How could you ask me to do that? You get to stay here, or the son gets to return, and I have... Oh, it's not fair. Do you ever envision that conversation being possible within the Godhead? No. Let's say it again. In the Trinity, there is great diversity, but no jealousy or competition. And may I say to you this morning, you will never understand biblical marriage or God's teaching about marriage unless you understand this unity that exists within diversity in the Trinity. So the implication of this unity in the Trinity toward our human marriage relationship is simply this: because man and woman are made in God's image, He designed marriage with equality, but also diversity. Man and woman are equal in their value before God. There is diversity in their roles within marriage. Question, and everything turns on this. This is the watershed of the question. Is that fair? Can God do it? Sure, God can do anything He wants to. But is it fair of God to do that? Absolutely. Because it fits who He is and what He has done. At the bottom of page 205, after the fall, women began to struggle with the desire to take the place of leadership within the family. This is so important for us to understand, and a point that I wish we could elaborate to some length, but I think it speaks for itself and speaks clearly. There's a positive and a negative here, because Genesis 3:16, look at it, I've typed it on your notes. To the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth, and pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. In other words, after the fall of man and woman, God set this design, this pattern for life, that the woman would be under the authority of the man, and that she would have a desire toward her husband or toward a man. Let's look at the positive and the negative. The positive is God gave it as a good thing. And so, on page 206, God's sovereign design and purpose caused the woman to have a desire, to desire three things that would come from her relationship with her husband: protection, provision, and passion. Protection, to feel safe. Provision, to provide security. Passion, to feel the significance of someone loving me for who I am. And we've said here, therefore, it is legitimate and appropriate for a woman to desire to have a husband, a man, to fulfill these three basic needs. It is a good thing for a woman to understand God's design, His purpose, and to look for a person to complete her life, for God to use to meet these basic needs. But there's a negative here, and this is much of what is consuming or eroding families and marriage in our modern world. After the fall, both the man and the woman were separated from the life of God by sin. Both now had a sin nature, And part of this sin nature was to desire to be free from God and His will and His control. Now each desired to control their own life. Isn't that the message of Genesis 3? God, I know you've told us how we should do it by your word, but you know, God, we think we'll do it our way. Isn't that, in simple statement, the real problem with everything today, but marriage in particular? Yeah, God, we know that your Bible says something nobody really knows. So, you know, God, we'll just do it our way, okay? Is that all right with you, God? God steps back, and that leads to what Howard Hendricks calls the status quo, which means the mess we're in. The mess we're in because we're doing it our way. We said that this desire to be free has brought a special consequence to the life of the wife. She not only desires to be free from God, as does the man, based on the sin nature, but she also wants to be free from God's statement, "He will rule over you." I don't like that. I want to be free of that. Her desire was for her husband, for his position of authority and control over her and the family. And may I say quickly and strongly, this makes perfect sense. I'm talking with as many people as I have in the last 35 years, I can tell you, I know a lot of marriages where it makes perfect sense that the wife would be in control if you look at it humanly. She's better able or motivated. But dear friend, why does God give us this warning and instruction? This word desire is used not only in Genesis 3:16, but in chapter 4, verse 7. It's used there when God is warning Cain about his attitude, his anger toward God. Listen, Cain felt free to be angry at God because God would not do things his way, accept his sacrifice. Why won't my thought about sacrificing to you, why won't that do, God? We're told that God rejected it, and it made Cain very angry, and God gave a special warning there. Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you. And rather than repent, which is what Cain should do, change his attitude toward one of faith in God. God, if you require blood sacrifice, that's what I'll bring, not the fruit of the ground. I'll do it your way, God. Cain did not repent. The next verse tells us that he went and took his anger out on his brother Abel and killed him. Friends, I'm not trying to state this too strongly. There is an attitude in our modern culture that anyone who believes that God requires what the Bible says about marriage and the relationship of man and woman, that you should get rid of them rather than repent. Do you see any indication that we're headed toward repenting about marriage and saying, "Oh God, we're not doing it your way. We need to do it your way." Do you see any indication of that? Or is it, let's get rid of these conservative Bible or biblical interpretations. They're the problem. They're going to ruin everything. Let's get rid of it. This is the world we live in. At the bottom of page 206, I've simply said, a woman must understand that her sin nature can at times desire to control her husband in defiance of God's design. This is a sin, and repentance is what is required to change what we say so that it agrees with God. The influence of a woman on her husband is powerful. I want to stress that. But it can be a positive influence or it can be a negative influence. Ladies, may I say to you, you are powerful. God has made you to be powerful in the life of your husband or in your life in general. But the real question is, how do you understand the issue of becoming powerful? Is it to become independent of God in all areas of life, to do life your way? Or is power that faith position before God that says, I believe, God, you know what you're doing. You're the great designer. I want to do it your way and see what that will bring to my life. Young ladies, married or unmarried, we're going to say this in a moment. This is a faith position. You won't do it because you always understand it. You will certainly not do it because people agree that this is what you should do. Most likely, many will be against you if you take a faith position. But I want to give you a guarantee. You will never regret living life God's way. It's your choice, though. Mom and Dad can't make this decision for you. Only you can live your life. Will you do it your way or God's way? We all agree this morning. We want to do it God's way. Let's look on page 207 at the biblical guidelines for the wife. We said last week or 2 weeks ago now when we looked at the man's responsibility in marriage that the Bible says many things to men about being a husband, but God boils it down to two simple and clear things. He's to love his wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially, unconditionally. And he is to know his wife on the three major levels of life. Her physical world, her emotional world, her spiritual world. Well, the Bible makes it simple for a wife as well. There are many things the Bible says to a woman, but God boils it down to two things. We'll look at those two things from the Word of God. The first is given to us in Ephesians 5, 22 to 24. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Write in the word, please. The wife is commanded to submit to her husband. There are few words that are more objectionable in our current society, in the modern world. To suggest the wife, or that the Bible says that the wife is to be in submission to her husband. Well, it does say it. We have just read it. It either means what it says, or we can try to make it mean something else. Look at the command, please. The command is given in several ways here, several key words in the verses I've just read to you. The first is the statement, be subject. This is the Greek word, hupotasso. It means to place in an orderly fashion under. It's a combination of two words, hupo, under, or antasso, to order. Therefore, it means to place in an orderly fashion under authority. Originally, it showed one's relationship to superiors, either compulsory or voluntary submission. And what we're talking about in this verse on the part of a Christian wife is voluntary submission. The next word is the word head. It says be subject. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. This Greek word, kephale, means the head, the superior. This is the designation of the position of authority. There's no question. This verse is dealing with the issue of authority. And some go here and they to the verse and they say, well, in the original text, you can't really be sure that submission is even there. Well, it's interesting that God makes sure that we understand what He had in mind. He does begin with the command to submit. And in case we didn't get that message, He says, let me give you a picture. You know, the church has a head, it's Christ. Well, the wife has a head, it's her husband. It's very important to say that no one argues that Christ is the head of the church. Lots of folks want to argue that the husband is the head of the wife. But in this verse, you can't have one without the other. That's the strength of Paul's argument. It's an irrefutable argument. If you acknowledge that the church has a head, Paul says, I want you to know the wife has a head. Thirdly, in everything, this is a focus on the extent of this attitude of submission. The only exception to this is when or if a husband would ask his wife to disobey God. Now listen to me, submission is not blind obedience. If a man, and this does happen, if a man were to ask his wife to disobey God or to sin, that would be the time when a wife would have to choose between obedience to God or her husband. She should choose God. In that case, she would not submit to her husband. But would you hear me, please? Very, very, very few of the issues that I've heard over these 35 years have to do with a husband actually asking the wife to sin against God. It does happen. It's a fairly rare exception in my own experience. What is the meaning then of submission? What does Paul say? What is God saying here to the believing wife? Be subject to your own husband. I want to say that submission is first an attitude, not just an action. It's an attitude, because you can obey or submit outwardly without the attitude of submission. Biblical submission starts on the inside and works its way to outward expression. This biblical attitude is expressed in the statement. This is at the bottom of page 207. This is extremely helpful and I think clear. The biblical attitude of submission is expressed by this statement: I recognize my husband to be the God-appointed leader in our marriage and family. You see, this is God. It's not your husband trying to impose something on you. If it is, that's wrong on his part. It's God who says this is to be the leader. This man is to be the leader of your marriage and family. Then this biblical attitude of submission is expressed by a following statement: I believe God will use my husband to give guidance to our marriage and family. In other words, God will direct through the choices of the husband, or the wife is to operate in the function of the family underneath the direction of her husband. And a good illustration of this, given on page 208, is what I call the chair of God's appointment. And even as we talked from Romans 13 last week about our attitude toward our government leaders, in particular the president, look at the illustration. As a Christian who lives in America, I must honor the person who has been elected to serve as the president of the United States, even if I don't like him. I must honor the seat in which he sits. I must honor the authority God has given him. This is an illustration, and we hopefully teach this to our children. But wives, this is to be taught within the home. I honor who God has appointed my husband to be. The Christian must honor the seat. The Christian wife must honor the seat her husband occupies, even if he is not the husband he should be. This is to be her attitude. The heart of difficulty in a marriage often comes down to this one thing. The wife has this attitude: if my husband does what I expect him to or need him to, if he's the husband that I want him to be, I will submit to him. But if he is not, I don't have to submit or to consider submission to him. So we emphasize next that this is a choice. Not only is it an attitude, but it's a choice. My attitude comes out in the choices I make, expressed by this statement: I choose to allow my husband to make the final decisions for our family. In this note, a Christian husband certainly should be wise enough to ask his wife's opinion before he makes a final decision. He's a foolish man if he doesn't. He will have a pattern of poor decision if he does not consider her. But a loving husband will consider her, hear her, then he will take his place as leader and finalize that decision for the family. This biblical choice is expressed by the statement, I choose to allow God to be the point of pressure in my husband's life. God will correct him when he is wrong. Now, ladies, there are a few points that are more practical than this. And for many years, I have had the opportunity to try to help Christian women not get caught in the middle of things with their husband. Because if you are the one putting the pressure on your husband to do a certain thing, if it doesn't go well, guess who he's going to blame? You. Now, you are to give your input. He is to listen, hopefully, to what you have to say. Even if he's not listening, you are to make an appeal to him to listen. But then you surrender this decision to him. And when he makes a wrong decision, then he cannot really blame you. Might try to, but everyone knows that's an empty argument. He must deal with God. And this is a beautiful thing that allows God to be the point of pressure. If you pressure the decision, you get the blame, or you're in control. If you see that that doesn't happen by submission, he has to deal with God, and God is the point of pressure in his life. Summary: biblical submission is part of a Christian wife's faith. She believes what God says about her husband. She trusts God to use him as he has promised to bring guidance and protection to the family. She is not asked to be in submission to her husband on the basis of her thinking or feelings, but on the basis of her trust in God. So, all this is important. Biblical submission is an attitude and a choice that is a step of faith. Christian woman. What will be the results if a Christian woman does this? Well, first of all, she'll be growing spiritually because it's a matter of faith. She'll have personal peace because she will not be dealing with her own anxiety and anger toward him. She surrendered that in trust to the Lord. And she'll be protected from this development of a root of bitterness. Now, wives, please hear me on this. If we had the time and privacy to do this, it would be very interesting to see how much of the anger and difficulty that exists in your marriage, perhaps, goes back to a point where you had to choose between submitting to your husband in trust of God or doing it your way. And sometimes the blame turns around on your part, and that is that you want to blame him for what's happened rather than the fact you didn't submit. And in a certain way, in that case, you can be the cause of how things have ended up. The beautiful part here, this is on page 209, the husband will come under God's hand, God will deal with him. The husband will be attracted to your inner spirit. Remember that your greatest attractiveness as a wife comes out not externally, but internally, when the peace of God is controlling your heart. And then a final thing that's so important, your children will see proper role models in the home. Now, some of you could probably say, well, Pastor Jerry, that's probably my problem. I never saw any of this anywhere in my whole life, certainly not in the home where I grew up, because of the relationship between my mother and father. Submission was a non-issue. So was his loving guidance. But now that you are in Christ and in a Bible teaching church and hopefully a marriage that is desiring to honor the Lord, you can leave role models to your children that you did not have for yourself. Two observations. Do not have time to go over these. I'll just ask you to look at the titles. Hopefully, you'll read them. Very important observation. God does not ask the wife to do something he has not asked the husband to do. Many women say, well, God tells me I've got to submit to my husband. What does he have to do? Nothing? Miss Market, wife, dear Christian wife, God asks the same thing of your husband, to be in submission to him as you are to the husband. And then the Word of God gives the key to submission to every wife, and that is in Ephesians 5:33. The command for submission is in 5:22. The key to it is in 5:33. It is respect. This is a faith choice. God tells me to have respect toward my husband, and I do that as a step of faith. Many a wife has said, Pastor Jerry, how can I respect my husband when he isn't respectable? My answer is, you can't. But God can enable you to put your trust in God for your husband. Respect doesn't just go this way toward your husband. It goes toward to God first, then toward the husband. Look at the diagram I've given on 2:10. God desires that respect be the basis of the relationship. That leads to the emotional feeling, submission, and to the will of God. And you might mark that the world does not begin with respect when a wife is considering whether she will submit to her husband. The world begins with the second point, and that is emotional feeling. Do I feel like it? If I feel like it, I will submit. Notice God begins at a different place. Your emotional feeling for your husband is not to grow just out of how things are going between the two of you. It's to go back to the attitude of respect that God will give you for your husband. That is to control. The negative, when that respect is not there, you often will have no emotional feeling, and the world tells you you should not. You'll tell yourself, I don't need to submit to this, and it leads to an independent spirit, which for a biblical or Christian wife is actually a sin against God. Finally, write in, please, on page 210, the second thing that God says to a Christian wife, and that is she must develop inner beauty. And I've given for you the verses from 1 Peter 3. Let your eyes look at these with me just briefly. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Stop a moment. Would you notice? Peter and Paul agree about submission. Peter tells the Christian wife to submit to her husband just like Paul did in Ephesians 5. But that's all he said. He goes on to something else. But they agree. They begin with this instruction. You're to be in submission to your husband. Then Peter adds a beautiful commentary in answer to why or what will this do. Reading on, so that even if any of them, that is your husbands, are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. All right, there's a powerful promise given to us here by Peter. The family situation is so common in his day and in ours. Here's a Christian wife married to a man who was maybe not even a Christian, or if he happened to be a Christian, he was not obedient to the Word of God in his life. Well, she loved this man. She wanted him one to the Word. How do you do that? Peter identifies the number one mistake that Christian wives make. It is not by your words. That he may be one without a word. Get off of his back. You're the point of pressure with your words if you're not careful. All that does, as we've said here, no matter how sincere you are, you really just drive him further away. You make the situation worse. And what happens in a lot of marriages, the wives finally understand that, and then you've got silence. There's nothing being said. But what's the real solution here? Where is a woman's power? What is her secret weapon? It's not what the world says. Look at page 211. God instructs the wife to focus on her behavior. It is not what the husband hears from the wife. It is what he sees or senses in the wife. The behavior. The promise here is very powerful. This will win him. Oh, I wish I had time to tell you illustrations of some of the things I've seen God do when a woman simply did it God's way. You win. You win always with God by doing it His way. And sometimes that victory is translated or lived out on the human level. What is this powerful behavior? What is it that God or Peter says that your husband is to see? Let's list these things. First of all, no verbal abuse. We've already commented on that. No verbal abuse. Get off his back. Ladies, don't get mad at me, but keep your mouth shut. The Lord says that. Your husband needs that. And by the way, be a pragmatist. Has it changed anything? Your words? Obey God. Secondly, no outside interest. It says as they observe, what do they see? Your chaste and respectful behavior. This respect that is to be a choice that you make before God. You bring that to your dealings with your husband. It is the unspoken attitude. And no outside interest. Let me just read this because the implications of this are so far-reaching. Under no outside interest. When a wife's relationship with her husband is not what it needs to be, she will be tempted to turn her emotional attention or even her physical attention to another man or relationship. This outside interest or relationship can develop in many ways, many places, even in the church. And so the second verse of this passage instructs, as they, the husband, observe your chaste and respectful behavior. The Christian wife sins against her marriage when she allows herself to enter into any emotional or physical relationship outside her marriage that takes the place of her husband. Wives, please hear me. Many of you could say, I haven't done anything toward anyone else. But yes, you have. If you've let your emotions go toward another man. Now listen to me carefully. Every Christian wife desires to be loved by a growing and maturing Christian man. If you don't have that at home, or if you don't even have a believer at home, it is so easy for you to be attracted to someone, even at church. You never say anything, you never do anything, but it's wrong. And your husband senses that, though no words might ever be spoken. And I'm convinced that this is one of the primary reasons that many men say, I'm not interested in that church you go to. Because they sense the wife getting something from emotional relationships, not with women, but with men we're talking about here, that she does not have with him. Isn't this a perceptive, penetrating statement from Peter? Develop inner beauty. That's the thrust of what we want to say here on this final point. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 3 says that the wife's power is not in the external. Not putting the attention as our world does on the external. And oh my, the pressure that comes against women and girls today for the external, to the failure to develop their inner person. What Peter calls here the hidden person of the heart. What is, by way of definition, inner beauty? It's the attractiveness and appeal of a woman when she is controlled by the love of Jesus Christ. His attractiveness becomes her attractiveness. Every Christian woman has the beauty of Christ living in her. Listen to me carefully, please. Listen to me. You do understand, dear Christian wife, you have a beauty that is all your own. When you are at peace with God and His Spirit is controlling you within, do you know that you become a different person? It comes from the inside, and no amount of outside things, clothing, makeup, whatever, none of that will change what comes from inside you. So we call this the wife's secret weapon. How does the Christian wife or woman develop inner beauty? It is Christ Himself, spending time with Him. It's the byproduct of spiritual growth. There is nothing more attractive to a Christian man than to see his wife growing with the Lord or in faith. So it's the result of walking by the Spirit which produces the fruit of the Spirit. Who wouldn't be attracted to a woman who is really producing the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Now, when you're in the anger mode and the pressure mode, let me just tell you, you're producing fruit, but it's not of the Spirit, and it is not attractive. The hidden person of the heart, it's Christ in you. Develop a gentle and quiet spirit. Wish I had time to develop this, and this we could laugh a little on this one, but Peter talks in verse 4 about an imperishable quality. A gentle and quiet spirit, he says it's precious to God or with God. You know, if something's precious to God, I guarantee you it will be powerful to men or among men. And so, two questions here. What did your husband see in you in the beginning of your relationship? Did he see a gentle and quiet spirit? Bet he did, or you wouldn't be married. Question. What does he see now? And ladies, please don't get mad at me, but may I ask you, would you want to come home to you? Think about it. What does your husband come home to by way of attitude and spirit? Oh, we see it clearly, don't we? There's nothing more wonderful than coming home to a wife that is controlled by the Spirit of God, the peace of God, the joy of the Lord, the fruit of the Spirit are the source of her inner beauty. Peter gives the illustration of Sarah and Abraham, and on page 213, if you read through that little illustration, you'll see that when Sarah was 65 years old, she was so beautiful, a man wanted to steal her away from Abraham. And guess what? It happened again when she was 89. Now, let me ask you, you seen any 89-year-old ladies you want to steal men? You know what? Think of Corey Ten Boom. And you've never seen her, but I could list my grandmother, age 98. Such a precious inner beauty. It comes from Christ in you and the choice of submission that leads to that peace within you. What are the consequences for failure? Oh, if you don't develop this inner beauty, all you're going to have is your outer beauty. And guess what? I don't care who you are, that's going to fade. That can always be replaced by someone else. If you don't develop inner beauty, you'll progressively drive your husband away. Anyone here as a wife feeling like your husband is headed the other direction? What do you do? How do you fight? God says your secret weapon is inner beauty. Let me tell you something, ladies. Whatever he saw in the beginning that did attract him at that time, it hasn't gone away. It might have been killed or trampled upon. It's still in there. Resurrect it by God's means. It's your secret weapon. Secondly, this lady or wife will open her life to spiritual dangers, especially wrong attraction to wrong leaders or movements. Thirdly, mark this, she will open her life to physical dangers. She'll simply be the wrong place. Your husband is a point of protection by helping you be at the right place. How many times are women hurt because they are not at the right place? Finally, she will lose her influence and testimony at home first, with her children, and then in the church, because she will not have a ministry to younger women and to girls through her life. Final two comments here. Nothing conforms a man to the image of Christ more than learning to love his wife. Nothing conforms a woman to the image of Christ more than a faith-based submission to her husband. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, thank you for this, your word, on a most important subject today. And I thank you for the excitement that should fill the heart of every woman when she, in simple faith, says, Lord, Lord Jesus, you're my focus, you're my life. I want to do it your way. I want my power to be who you are in me. So, Father, open our hearts as men and women today to understanding that these commands are enabled by your Spirit. You didn't give them to frustrate us. You gave them to encourage us, and the promise that you will do these things in us by your power, your life. Father, thank you that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, Father, I pray there would be a refreshing attitude, like a breath of just sweet, fresh air coming into our homes from the men, husbands, from women, the wives. Father, make it true this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.